James chapter 1. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've placed in our hands, Lord. Father, we believe that your spirit is in our midst, Lord. So therefore, Father, we believe that you are up to something amongst us, Lord. Father, you are helping us to become better. You're helping us, Lord God. As you conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, you're helping us to become better. So, Father, I pray through the power, the anointing of this word, Lord God, that it'll get inside of each one of us, Lord. I pray that, Father, through the anointing, you'll open us up to receive it, Father God, to walk it and to live it, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How many of you have ever heard the terminology, talk is cheap? Been there. Now, we can talk about things all day long, but until we begin to have action on those things, things don't get done. How many of y'all have ever made a big mistake? Well, I got to tell you about one I made recently. I needed some mulch. I'm going to a new way of gardening, and so I needed some old mulch, not just the new stuff. I wanted old mulch, old decaying, rotting mulch, and so I found it, and I ordered 40 cubic yards of it. And you know, it seems like I should know how big 40 cubic yards are whenever they bring it to your house and dump it off. But I just miscalculated by a lot. They brought this big truck up and dumped it off, and I'm telling you, I had a mountain of mulch in my driveway. I couldn't even hardly get my car past it, so much mulch in my driveway. And I'd pick this method of moving it to my garden with this little buggy that I've got and a shovel and a pitchfork. And so Friday I got up, and man, I was ready to go. It was my day off. I was going to move all that mulch in one day. For about the first 2.5 hours, man, I'm telling you, every one of you would have been proud of me because I was moving that mulch 90 miles an hour, dumping one load after another, after another, after another. But after about 2 hours, I'll be honest with you, I began to slow down. After about 3 hours, every shovelful I shoveled, it was on my knees, actually. I couldn't even stand up. About that time, my son came. He had finished mowing and weed eating, and he came and held me. I said, "Oh, man, please, you shovel, please." Yesterday, I got up, and my body was unwilling. It was unwilling. It kept telling me, "No, no more mulch." I found myself, though, making little deals. I said, "Okay, let's go shovel 10 loads of mulch, and then we'll come and sit down, okay?" And my body didn't agree to it, but I just made it. And I'd sit down for a few minutes and drink some cold water and sit under the fan. And I kept saying things like this: "If I don't get up and go shovel that mulch ain't going to get shoveled." Renee even tried to talk to me, my most sympathetic wife, because she's seen me. She said, "You're dying before my eyes." She said, "Why don't you just wait till next week and you can shovel the rest?" And I made statements to her. I said, "No, if I don't shovel it, it's not going to get shoveled." If you knew how much pain I was in standing behind this pulpit this morning, you would feel sorry for me. You'd probably go buy me a tube of Bengay or a bottle of Tylenol or something. But I hung in there. I shoveled about 2/3 of it we've got on the garden. 1/3 of it, I'm just going to pray a big torrential rain comes and washes it to the neighbor's house. And you're wondering how in the world that has any kind of spiritual significance. Well, I had another story that I planned on telling to open this message up, but I felt like that one was pretty clear because, folks, I got to tell you, if that mulch didn't get shoveled by me, it's not going to get put on the garden. Are y'all there? I can sit all day long drinking water and sitting under the fan, and I can do all that, and it's never going to get done. And whenever it comes to the Word of God is much like shoveling mulch. Let's read James chapter 1. Skip all the way, if you would, to verse number 19. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting that he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faith and flawless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Back a few years ago, there was this guy, his name was really hard to pronounce, so I'm not going to. 19th century Danish theologian, and he basically came up with this idea. He said, guys, he said, there's two kinds of religion that exists out there today in the world. He said, religion A and religion B. The first, religion A, is faith in name only. Faith in name only. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So faith in name only. It practices attending church without genuine faith in the living Lord. But now he says there's another kind of religion out there as well. He said it's religion B. And this religion B is a life-transforming religion. Life-transforming religion. It's a destiny-changing experience. It's a definite commitment to the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ that establishes this ongoing personal relationship between a forgiven sinner and this gracious God that we serve. And so this morning, basically, I'm here to get into your business. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A few days ago, one of my kids called me on the phone, and man, I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the nosier my kids get about my business. Answer the phone, how you doing? Fine. And he says, what you doing? I go, well, we just got home. Where'd you get home from? What were you doing while you were gone from home? I told him, I said, man, you are a nosy little booger. And pretty soon, he just was so persistent, I had to tell him, well, we were out buying your birthday present. No, not really, I didn't tell him that, because we weren't. I'm not buying any more birthday presents for my kids. Ruined the whole surprise. This morning, I really believe that the Holy Spirit is wanting to get in all of our business. I really do. That's what the whole message this morning is all about. It's asking us the question, what kind of religion do we have? Do we have that faith and name-only religion, or do we have that life-transforming, destiny-changing kind of religion? Do we have something that's genuine, that we've committed our lives to serve and to love the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of religion do we have? A religion A or religion B? I want to tell you something. If you have religion A, it just means absolutely nothing. Folks, I got to tell you something. You can come to church every single day of your life. You can attend and attend and attend with perfect attendance over the next 50 years. And I'm telling you, that means nothing if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and do what he says to do. You see, religion A means nothing. It's a religion it's faith in name only. But religion B, I'm going to tell you something. Religion B changes your life. You can look back on the years that you spent with Jesus Christ and you go, man, I'm going to tell you something. He has changed me. I am not the same man that I used to be. I am different. Something has happened on the inside of me. He's changed my life. He's changed my destiny. Not only will it change your life, this religion B, but it'll change the lives of people around you. Man, I got to tell you something. We got a special visitor today in church. We've had special visitors for the last couple of months, but today, man, we've got Nora Kate Ballou. She's here with us today. Some of y'all don't know who that is. That's my newest grandbaby. That's Pastor Rick and Miss Joyce's newest grandbaby. She's special. But I got to tell you something. I was moved to tears at her birth because I thought to myself, this child will grow up and know nothing but men and women of God that are around her life. Raised in a Christian home with uncles and aunts and cousins and grandparents that love her with the love of Jesus Christ. And you got to understand something. I didn't grow up in a home like that. I grew up in a cesspool of a home, a totally dysfunctional home. My colleague, Pastor Rick, grew up in a home similar. But we broke that curse in Jesus' name. A few years back, we made a decision, not that way for my family. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And believe me, we have not been perfect along the way. But I'm telling you, whenever you choose religion B, and you say, Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of my life, it will change the people that are around you. Man, Nora Kate has no idea how blessed her life is. Nothing but people that love her around her life. Nothing but people around her that love Jesus Christ. So this morning, religion A means nothing. Religion B changes your life, changes the lives that are around us. So this morning, our faith has to be a faith in action. You see, because that's really the difference between religion A and religion B. It has to be a faith in action, or it's not faith at all. So this morning, what we are going to jump into, I really believe is not so much a sermon this morning, but it's just a list of practical ways that we can live out our faith. Just practical ways that we can go about our day-to-day activities and live out the faith that God wants us to live out in our lives. So in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, My dear brothers, take note of this. Listen up. So the first thing you gotta understand is who it is that James is talking to here. He's talking to his dear brothers. Notice these instructions that are coming from him. He's talking to the church. Amen. So understand, he's not talking out there to the world. He's talking to people that are his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So in this first section, James gives us these imperatives for living out our faith. And the first one is, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. You know, I figured this out not too long ago. God has given me two ears, but only one mouth. And that ought to be an indicator that we should do more listening than talking. Man, some of you are looking at me with a snake eye right now. In fact, I mean, if you look at it just in a numerical sense, maybe we should do twice as much listening as we do talking. You see, whenever we are people who do too much talking and listen too little, we're really communicating with other people that we think our ideas, that our life, that our situations are much more important than theirs. Not only should we be listening to what other people tell us, but we should also be listening to what God tells us. Folks, there have been times, and I'll confess this, there's been times whenever I got prayer and I run in and I say, okay, God, and man, I just run through a litany of things that I want God to do. I just say, God, this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and for him, and for her, and God, and this, and this, and I jump out, I'm out of there. Folks, there's times in our prayer whenever we need to just sit back and we need to wait for God to speak. I got to tell you this, we serve a God who talks. We serve a God who talks. And remember a while ago I said, we have one mouth and how many ears? Folks, I tell you, our prayer times need to be saturated with moments where we sit back and say, God, speak to me. We not only need to listen to other people, but we need to listen to God. This continually talking all the time says that we're the most important, that the rest of the folks in the room are of less importance. In Proverbs 8:23, it says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it." If we're going to hear God's instruction, we got to be good listeners. So the first thing it does, it says, be quick to listen. But the next thing it says, be slow to speak. And that doesn't mean that you have to slow down your speech by going, "Hello." This next instruction that James gives us goes right along with the first one. If we're going to be quick to listen, then we need to be slow to speak. We all love to speak, but sometimes we just need to keep our thoughts to ourselves. Can I share something with you? I'm going anyway. This is what I figured out about myself. The more talking that I do, the more apt I am to say something stupid. I'm serious. If you let me go, wind me up and let me go, I promise you by the end of the day, I will have said something really stupid. And I'm going, "Oh man, I wish I hadn't said that." Be slow to speak. If you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm giving you an illustration. I'm thinking about what it is I'm going to say next, even though it's written down here, well, this little idea. Be slow to speak. This is what I'll also tell you. Whenever we speak, keep it simple. I was listening not long ago to somebody telling me a story, and I promise you this. They made a 5-minute story into a 30-minute story. Just keep it simple. They have this acronym, I think it's called KISS, Keep It Simple, Stupid. But they also have one that's Keep It Shut, Stupid. I didn't do that. Somebody else came up with that. Next thing that James talked about, see, folks, this is just putting our faith to work. Whenever we're out there amongst the world and we're not here in the sanctuary, these are a couple of things that we can get a hold of. God says, hey, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. That's putting our faith into action. God says, listen, if we just sit back, we read it, we know it, but we never put it into practice, that's religion A. But whenever we're out there and all of a sudden we have this desire to say something, it's right there. It just wants to bloop come out. And we go, wait a minute. God says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And we wait. And we filter the words that are going to come out of our mouths. You know what that's doing? That's walking by faith. Amen? That's doing what the Bible has instructed us to do. And this next thing that James touches on, I'm going to move through it very quickly because I know for the most part, none of us in this room have any problem with this. But it says, be slow to become angry. Be slow to become angry. I don't need to say anything else, do I? Folks, whenever I was growing up, I've got to be honest with you, I was one that had a terrible temper, and it didn't take anything to set it off. I mean, it wasn't slow to become angry. You could make me, I could get angry in a drop of a hat. Nothing even had to happen. I just lost my temper. Whenever I lose my temper, I just went crazy, doing all kinds of goofy things, man, because I was just completely out of control. But now here the Bible is saying to us, be slow to become angry. Be slow to become angry. Let me just tell you something. I imagine that everybody in this room would say something similar to this. Is there anything out there that makes you angry? Or perhaps maybe I should reword it. Is there someone out there that makes you angry easily? And many of us would go, yep, I know somebody that makes me angry. Let me just make sure you all understand something. There's absolutely nothing that makes us angry. We choose to get angry. Come on. Cor Ten Boom, a precious lady of the Lord, she said, if somebody comes up on the street and spits on you, you have a decision to make. Either you get angry or you just get wet. Come on. She's absolutely right. And whenever somebody comes up and pushes all of our buttons, we have the ability on the inside of us to make a choice. Either I'm going to get angry and I'm going to tell them off. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Folks, we shouldn't be giving people a piece of our mind. Most of us don't have enough left to give out a piece. We need to make a decision, man. Nothing's going to make me angry. I'm going to choose to not get angry. The Holy Spirit years ago helped me get over this temper tantrum thing that I threw because I always thought people made me angry. Folks, I believe this. I believed it was hereditary. I believe it had been passed down genetically from my parents and grandparents, so on and so forth, because there's a lot of anger in my family. Man, my dad, woo, temper. So I got one too. My granddad had, I just figured it was hereditary. There was some genetic code wound into my DNA that, man, I just got angry. God taught me a lesson. It's not about anything that was wound into my DNA. It was about choices that I made. And I came to a place in my life spiritually where I said, I'm just going to choose never to be angry again. And you know what? That's been about 35 years ago. I've not lost my temper in 35 years, folks. And that's because God taught me a lesson. It says, be slow to anger. Be slow to be less argumentative as well. How many of y'all are good arguers? Oh, man. My wife, every once in a while, I get in an argument with her, and she'd say, man, you'd make a good lawyer. I didn't know how to take that. I didn't know if she was thinking, man, you could get a law degree and be famous on TV. Or she meant it in a very derogatory way. I don't know. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. In the very next verse, James tells us why we should get in control of our anger. Let me tell you something, folks. Anger hurts people. It says in verse 24, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Your anger is never a good testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever you're there and you lose it in front of a coworker, man, I've done it. Oh, man, I've done it. I've lost my temper, man, thrown wrenches, kicked toolboxes, let out a whole bunch of words that should never come out of a human being's mouth. Are y'all with me? And I've had to go back to all of those men that were standing around me because, see, at that moment in my life, I was a born-again believer. I was following Jesus. Come on. I had to go back to every one of them and say, man, I am so sorry. I lost my temper a while ago. And these guys didn't care. They didn't care what kind of words they heard coming out of my mouth, but I had destroyed my witness to them. And so I had to go to them and say, man, I blew it. I'm supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to be one, as James says, to be slow to anger. Folks, you know, all of us have a desire, I hope, to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. You know, I do. I don't go through my life saying, man, I don't want to be anything like what God wants me to be. I go through my life wanting to please my God. I want to please Him. But I have to tell you this, as long as we are people who cannot hold our temper. Our temper is out of control. We will never be the person that God wants us to be. Never be the person He desires us to be. You're going to have a hard time winning people to Jesus too whenever you have a temper that's out of control. Because you know, the people that He's calling us to win are usually those that are closest to us. And man, whenever we got a bad temper and it shows all over the place, it shows down at Piggly Wiggly and down at Walmart. Man, I was at Ingles one time, and a lady, oh my goodness, went off. You would ask me, said, is that lady saved? I said, that lady's on her way to the hot place. She was mad at everybody. She was mad at me. She was mad at the checkout lady. I was just there. I was just, all I said is just one little statement to her, man. She was mad at the manager, man. She was going to throw the manager in jail. I left. I just said, man, I'm going to take my groceries and leave. I was glad the manager was there. Who knows if they had to call the cops on her? I just have no idea. But I would have never guessed in my wildest dreams that she would have been a believer. Come on. Shoot, she could have been a pastor. I don't know. But are you following me? You lose your Christian witness whenever you let your temper go. The next thing that it says is, get rid of all moral filth. Folks, we're just walking through these verses one by one because, see, this is the way we take the Bible and we apply it to our lives. We're walking by faith here. We're putting faith in this word that I'm going to do what the word has told me to do. I'm going to be quick to listen. I'm going to be slow to speak. I'm going to be slow to anger. And I'm going to get rid of moral filth out of my lives. Folks, I want to tell you this. I believe this with everything that is in me. There is more moral filth in the streets of the world today than there ever has been. Ever has been. Folks, I thought a 40-yard dumpster of mulch was a lot of mulch, but I want to tell you something. That's nothing compared to the moral filth that they dump on the internet, that they dump on the television waves. Are y'all there? It's everywhere. You can't go and stand in line at Piggly Wiggly without something catching your eye on the side of you that... They should put more clothes on those people on the front of magazines or button their shirts up, one or the other. James ties all of this together in this first couple of verses. He says, guys, get rid of moral filth. And one version, it says to put it off. But here it says, get rid of it. And that Greek word that they use, that they translated to get rid of it, it's primarily used for the taking off of your garments. Now, please don't get this all messed up. You start coming to church without a shirt on. You say, well, pastor told me to take off my shirt. No. Okay. It's just, that's the meaning of it. If you put off moral filth, it means to just take it off, put it on the ground, and leave it there. Are you with me? And sometimes that's what we've got to do. In Hebrews 12:1, it speaks of throwing off excessive weight. Excessive weight that is unnecessary as we make our race, as we run our race. We need to get rid of those things in our lives that are contrary to the nature of God, because that's going to keep us from receiving all that God has for us. Folks, just answer this question for me. Those things that you watch on television, those places that you go on the internet, do you think you'd do the same thing if Jesus was there in the room with you? If he had access to your computer screen, do you think he'd say, yeah, go over here too? And see, if the answer is no, I mean, folks, primetime television stinks. You remember Lazarus, whenever he was in the grave, his sister told Jesus that he stinketh. I'm telling you, primetime TV stinketh. They're promoting agendas. How many young people are growing up today with no respect for their parents because of what they've been fed, spoon-fed every day of their life on television? Because television... It portrays men and women that are moms and dads as the buffoons. The kids got all the education. The kids got all of the know-how. I got to tell you, I've watched a few things in my life where kids have talked a certain way to their parents on these television programs, and if those were my kids, I would have spanked them with a big stick. It says, put it off. Get rid of it. Because if we don't get rid of it, it's gonna impinge our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's gonna keep us from receiving what he has for us. Get rid of filth. As he goes through these verses, James comes to this place and kind of changing from, you know, be quick to listen, be slow to speak. Be slow to be angry. Get rid of moral filth. He comes to this place where he gives us kind of another practical way to live out our faith. And it's basically this. Don't just read it, do it. And man, I'm thankful for all of y'all that read your Bible, man. I'm telling you, I'm one of those guys that promotes reading of the Word of God. I think we need to read the Word. I think we need to study the Word. I think that it is imperative for any Christian life to be in the Word of God. Amen? I mean, I can remember whenever I first got born again, God did something inside of me that I just had this insatiable hunger for the Word of God. In the first few weeks of being saved, I read through the entire Bible. I got to be honest with you, there was about 99.9% of it. I had no idea what it was about, but I read that rascal. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to have a systematic way that you approach Bible reading and you read through the Bible. I believe with all of my being that we need to read, but we don't just read. Somewhere along the line, we got to pick up on what it says, and then we got to begin to do it. We got to be doers of the Word. It's not enough just to merely listen. Man, do you know how excited I get as a pastor whenever I actually preach something and somebody does it? Somebody comes back to me a few weeks later, "Pastor, you remember that sermon that you preached a few days ago?" I said, "Man, I started doing that, and man, God has begun to bless me." I'm going, "Yeah!" Whoa! I woke four people up. That's awesome. I just have those moments. I can put up with two or three of you sleeping, but man, whenever it's four, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I mean, it's so awesome as a pastor whenever somebody does the Word of God that you've been preaching over and over and over. You know what? This used to make me mad, but I'd preach on something for 5 or 6 years. Somebody sat underneath my ministry 5 or 6 years. Never did it once. And then some hotshot evangelist comes into town and they preach on it one night. And everybody starts doing it. I'm going, "I preached on it for 5 years and they did one night. God, this is not fair." But I said, it used to make me mad. No, I used to choose to get mad. But now, I don't care how you do it. Just do the Word. I don't care where you get it from. Just do the Word. Be doers of the Word. There's a lot of people, I think, that are out there. Sometimes we get into this congratulatory mode where we pat ourselves on the back and we go, "Man, I've read 7 books on the Bible this week. I've read 950 verses or whatever it might be." We congratulate ourselves on reading the Bible, hearing the Word of God. But folks, the Bible tells us whenever we just hear the Word, we're actually deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. It says, it kind of makes this, like, we assume that reading the Word or hearing the Word is all that we need. And if that's the case, we're sadly mistaken. It says deceiving. This is a verb in the New Testament. It's only used 2 times. Once in this verse and once in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And the word literally means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. To cheat or deceive by false reasoning. Now, folks, I got to tell you, I've cheated before. Whenever my kids were younger, I used to cheat in all the games I played with them. All of them. I mean, some parents go, "No, let them win." I said, life's tough. They need to lose. They need to feel the sting of defeat. And man, they got good at some of these games, so I had to cheat. My kids still, I had this phenomenal score not very long ago on a game I was playing on my iPad. And you know what they asked me? They said, "How did you figure out how to cheat on that game?" I said, "Hey, I'm a man of the cloth. I didn't cheat." I didn't, not that game. But I have before. This word means to cheat. To cheat. I cheated my kids out of a victory. Some of y'all are never coming back to this church. He's a cheater. He's a cheater. Cannot stand cheaters. I'm not going to cheat my kids anymore, but I will my grandkids. They got to be pretty small to cheat them, because when they get a little bit older, they start figuring out, "Hey, how did you get that hotel on Park Place? You don't even own it." Oh. Folks, this Bible is telling us that whenever we hear the word and we don't go out and do it, all we're doing is cheating ourselves. We're cheating ourselves. We're cheating ourselves by false reasoning. We say, man, I don't need to go out and do it. All I need to do is know it. And folks, if that's the conclusion that you came to in your own mind, you're short. You've got to actually listen to the word, and that's just the beginning. Then you've got to go out and do the word. God is saying to us through James, he says, guys, be doers of the word. He likens this to somebody who walks by a mirror and looks at himself in the mirror, then goes away and he goes, man, what did I look like anyway? And he's got to go back and look at himself again. You see, that's exactly what happens to the word. You can hear the word over and over and over and over again, and you forget it. But I want to tell you something. Once you start doing the word, you will remember the word. If you leave here and you go, Pastor, I'm just going to take you up on a couple of these things. I'm going to be slow to speak, and I am going to be quick to listen. And you start putting those into practice. You know, whenever your husband's saying something that you just want to, you want to put your two cents in, and you just sit there and go, listen, don't speak. You'll leave that confrontation with a whole nother look on the Word of God. You're not going to forget that verse. Have you ever been there where you just wanted to say something so bad? Like some of you are right now, you're wanting to jump up and say, Pastor, you're a cheater! Cheat your own kids, that's the lowest of low. Now, I think cheating your grandkids probably would be, but I don't know. Some commentators on this verse right here, they've said that, you know, it's a quick look, that you forget it with a quick look. But I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's exactly what they meant. I think that this is somebody who actually stood there in the mirror and looked a long time. They looked at their face, they studied the features of their face, and they got this picture, and then they walked away and they forgot it. Because see, we can sit under the teaching of the word day after day after day after day. We can study it day after day after day, and we can still forget what it means to our life as we apply it. And don't misunderstand me, folks. I think we need to thoroughly understand the Word of God. I think it's important that we thoroughly understand the Word of God, completely understand the Word of God, understand what it says, and then we do it. Amen? Okay, so James is putting all this together. He's saying, hey, be doers of the Word. Put away all the moral filth. Be slow to anger. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. All of these things he's going through, and then he gets to this one place and he goes, guys, if you're one of those people that begins to practice these things that I'm talking to you about, in other words, you become doers of the word, the Bible says that you're going to be blessed in all that you do. Let me read it to you. This is verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Man. I'm just going to ask you all a question. Are any of you anything remotely like I am? And right now, today, May 1st, 19... 2016, I was just checking. How many of y'all need a blessing right now? I do. I tell you. No, I need multiple blessings. I need a whole bunch of them. The Lord says, man, whenever you begin to move into being a doer of the word, the Bible says to us, we will be blessed in what we do. I like blessing. Amen? How many of y'all like blessing? Woo! Man, I like blessing. I should have done that a little bit louder. We might be sitting here this morning listening to this, and you think, man, you know, this is simple, for crying out loud. Pastor, be quick to listen. I know that. Be slow to speak. I know that. Be slow to anger. Get rid of moral filth. Do what the Bible says to do. This is the simplicity of the word. You know, we could teach this in children's church, right? And these kids, we could take this into the preschool children's church and teach this. Sometimes I think we as Christians always pursue the deeper things of God. I want to know something deep today, Pastor. You're not getting deep here. It's not deep. This is where we start out with as Christians. Controlling our tongue. Be quick to listen. There's a story told about a guy who this was, I believe, back in the Depression era here in the United States. He was desperately seeking a job, and he'd been knocking on door after door after door seeking a job. And finally, he knocked on this one man's door, and I believe the man's name was, I got it written down somewhere here, Gerard. Mr. Gerard knocks on his door, goes in. He tells him about the sad state of his affairs. He has no money, has no job. And so Mr. Gerard says, I'll give you a chance at a job. He said, look down there out my window. He said, there in the lot lies a big, huge stack of bricks. He said, I want you to take that stack of bricks. I want you to move them from that side of the yard all the way over there to that side of the yard. Whenever you get done with that, I want you to come back up to my office. So all day, this guy was down in the yard moving a handful of bricks at a time, moving them across all the way to the other end of the yard, stacking them neatly at the other end of the yard. At the end of the day, he comes up and he says, man, I've finished my task. He said, I've moved all of those bricks from one side of the yard to the other. He says, do you want me to come back tomorrow? He said, I'd be glad to come back tomorrow. And so Mr. Gerard pulls the money out for the day's labor, and he begins to pay him. He says, yes, he said, I want you to come back tomorrow. He said, I have another job for you tomorrow. So bright and early, the young man gets there, and he says, Mr. Gerard, what do you want me to do today? He said, you remember that pile of bricks you moved yesterday? He said, I want you to move it back to the other side. Back, put them right back where they were the day before. So he goes down there all day long. He moves that pile of bricks all the way back where they were. Next day, he shows up for work. Mr. Gerard says, I want you to move them back where they were the day before. And so all week long, this guy moves those bricks back and forth across the yard, one after another, all day long. Never ask a question. He just did what his boss told him to. So after about the seventh day of moving these bricks back and forth, he goes up to his office to get his marching orders for the day. And he says, today, Mr. Gerard, what do you want me to do? And Mr. Gerard said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the local auction here, and I'm going to give you the authority to bid in my name on an auction that's coming up. And he says, this is what I want you to bid right here. No more, no less. This is it right here. So the man worked his way down into that auction. And man, as the auction began, he began to raise his hand. And finally, the bid was ceased, and the auction was over with. And the auctioneer says, now who's going to be paying for this? And he says, my boss, Mr. Gerard. And Mr. Gerard, in that moment, took that man and raised him to be one of the executives in his company, because he says, listen, rarely do I find somebody who, whenever I assign them the most menial of tasks, will they complete it day after day without asking questions. And I got to tell you, our God sees it the same way, folks. He's not going to promote us today if we can't handle the little things that he puts in our lives. Folks, these are just simplest of simple. Man, be quick to listen. Keep your mouth closed. Don't be angry. Come on. But until we can get control of ourselves, we're never going to go forward with what God has plans for our lives. I promise you this. If you are good with what God puts in your hands, He will promote you. As a pastor in the ministry for over 30 years now, God has sent a lot of people my way. And so as I've met with them and visited with them, but a lot of weird people have come my way that didn't have anything to do with God. A lot of people come into my office and say, Pastor, I'm called to preach. I got sermons. They're just all in me. You think I could preach here next Sunday? Say, what's your name again? So I tell them, I say, a lot of people have told me they wanted to preach, and usually I give them the worst job in the church. I had somebody wanted to preach one time, and I put them in a Royal Ranger room. I didn't say that was the worst job. I'm just saying this is the job I gave them. I put them as a helper in a Royal Ranger room. About 3 or 4 weeks of that went by, they came to me and said, I'm just going to tell you, the Royal Rangers ain't for me. I don't want to go back in there. look, I got bites all over my leg. I don't want to go back in there. And I explained to him, I said, listen, man, I put you in that class because I wanted to test your faithfulness. If you're not faithful in the little things, you can never be trusted with something else that God wants to elevate you to. Folks, we have to be faithful in the little things if we want God to bless us with the big things. So finally, James goes on to... I need to skip this next part. You know, because this whole message is about walking the walk, not just talking the talk, yeah? He says, if anyone considers himself religious, this is verse 26. Let's go back and talk about my mulch for a little bit because this is getting uncomfortable. How many of y'all have ever had the word make you uncomfortable? Now, I'm going to go ahead and read it. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. My tongue has gotten me in more trouble than anything in my whole body combined. How many of you have ever said something and the moment that word came off of your tongue, you wanted it back? You were reaching for it. No! Like a little capsule that comes out of your mouth that just goes out there and explodes, and you just go, man, why did I say what I said? James is saying here, man, keep a tight rein on your tongue. James talks a lot about taming your tongue. And he uses this analogy of a rein. Y'all know what a rein is? It's something that a horse has through this bridle system that's on their head and the bit that's in their mouth. The reins are to steer the horse in the direction you want to go. And I got to be honest with you, man, one of these horses that you get on and you got reins and you got bridle and you got a bit and everything and they still want to go a different direction that you want them to go, that's frustrating to anybody that's ever ridden a horse. You turn their head one way and they just kind of say, nope, I'm going this way. And you know what? They make a set of spurs for that. You give them a good kick where they need to be kicked, and I'll tell you, they'll listen to you a little bit more. Folks, we've got to put a rein on our tongue because our tongue needs to go the direction that God wants our tongues to go. We don't realize how hurtful words are. We don't realize. I mean, some of you may be sitting here and you go, yeah, I do, because I've been hurt by them. You know, my mom, years and years ago, attended church faithfully. Her and her parents were in an Assembly of God church in Bosque Farms, New Mexico. And there came a time in her life where she made a mistake as a young woman. And she was brought before the whole church. And some words were spoken over her life that today my mom is in her 80s. And she is still devastated by those words that were spoke to her. By a church, for heaven's sake. We're supposed to be full of love and mercy and grace. Are you with me? Words hurt. And sometimes they can just keep on hurting and hurting and hurting. And so keeping a tight rein on our tongue is so important. You know, the last thing that I want to do to anybody in this church is to hurt you by something I said. I love people. I love every one of you in this church. And I don't want to hurt you. But sometimes whenever my mouth just starts going, come on. Some of y'all are saying, well, that never happens to me, thankfully, Pastor. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, man, my precious wife is at home today, not feeling well, but I love her more than anything in this world. But But yet there's been those moments where I have said things that have hurt her. I mean, the minute I said it, I knew that it was like a knife through her heart. And man, ladies, you've got this trump card that just is, it's immoral what you do sometimes. My wife has never said anything to me that was hurtful where I cried. Oh, she does that. And then it's all over with. Then I'm, you know. Then we had this saying around our house, because sometimes I'd do something to the kids. I used to wrap Jalen up in a quilt, and then I'd get her on the couch, and I'd yank that quilt as fast as I could, and she'd spin 90 miles an hour on the couch. And I used to call it the burrito, and she loved it. But one time I hurt her. I did it, and her arm got twisted around, and she's crying. And Renee looks at me, and she says, "Hey, you broke it. Now fix it." So I had to say, "You're okay. You're okay. It's just a little bit out of joint, but Daddy will fix it. I can pop that thing back in." No, it wasn't really that bad. But you broke it, you fix it. So, you know, sometimes whenever our words get away from us, we break it, we got to go fix it. But I'll be honest with you, man, I would rather not have to fix it. I'd rather not say those crazy things to begin with. Just keep a rein on my tongue. Say things that edify people. Next time you're in a fight with your spouse, you know, you're looking at them and, man, you're thinking they look just like the Antichrist. And, you know, man, you're just like all foaming at the mouth and everything, and you're just about ready to let it go, you know, let it go, like let it go. But yet this word comes back to you, see, and you've chose that you're going to say, I'm going to have religion B. I'm going to have a religion that actually changes my life and the lives of others around me. And right there in that moment when you're fixing to let it go, you read this, I mean, this word that you've read just comes flooding back into your soul, man. Bridle your tongue. "You look really nice today, honey. You are the best wife, and I'm so glad God gave you to me. I love you. Now I'm going to leave and go outside and chew on the tree, okay?" See, whenever you come back in, you're not going to have any regrets. You're not going to have to come back in and fix it because you broke it. Are y'all with me? This is what religion A is. This is what, I mean, religion B, this is the stuff that changes your life. I got to tell you something. I don't talk to my wife the way I used to talk to her. And sometimes I was mean. A lot of that's because of the sickness in her life. And I figured out, man, that there's things that are just too precious. And things you got to guard. We take each other so for granted. Then lastly, but not least, James talks about pure religion. Pure religion. I'm really thankful to be the pastor of this church. I feel like it is an enormous blessing that God has called me here to this church. Because we have a church here that puts their money where their mouth is at. In just a few weeks, I'm going to be coming to you asking you for money for our youth camp, because we do a camp that's free to all the young people that want to come. And we're putting together a budget for it right now, and it's going to be probably about $4,000 as it has been in the past. And, you know, the thing is, I never even worry about getting that $4,000 to pay for the camp. Because we got people here that say, man, we need to do it. We need these young people to have an experience in their life where they get a hold of God. But you see, that's only one tiny little example. We time after time after time give and give and be a blessing. And that's what this last part's talking about, folks. It talks about widows and it talks about orphans. But you have to understand, in the day and time that this was written, this was one of the things in their society that was so detrimental to human life. Anybody that was a widow, they were on their own. If they couldn't get a family member to smile on them and to bring them into their household, they would be out on the streets begging. There was no such thing as welfare, social security. Are y'all with me? They had to go out and make a living by begging, or they had to go out and make a living by selling their own selves to be a servant to someone else. And in the same sense, not that a widow had, an orphan was the same way. If they couldn't find the kindness of an individual, they would be sold into slavery. And so they said, man, somebody that's got pure religion is somebody that's out looking after the interests of orphans and the interests of widows. Folks, we have people all over our community. They might not be a widow. They might not be an orphan, but they need help. They need people to come alongside of them and be a blessing to them in Jesus' name. And so that's what pure religion is. And so these little things this morning that we've gone over, you know, just kind of one after another, I'm telling you, if we'll begin to practice what it is the Word has called us to do, putting the Word into practice, we're going to be part of religion B. Whenever I was in school, I used to strive for an A. Really? No. More like a C plus or a D minus, somewhere in there. I just didn't want to make an F. My mom used to get mad for about 3 seconds whenever I made an F. You made an F. That's terrible. Do better next time. Okay. Whew. But there were kids in my school that strived after the A. But now this guy, this Danish theologian, Soren is his first name, he put together this thing and he said, religion A is worthless. Because religion A is, it's just in name only. Folks, I have no desire to be a part of religion A. I want to be the genuine article. I want to be somebody who lives by faith, walks by faith. I want to be somebody out there that whenever the Word of God gets inside of me, I begin to do what the Word tells me to do. These are just practical steps for the way we should be living our lives. And this morning I told you I was going to get in your business. Because there's a lot of us in this room got problems with many of the things that we've gone over today. Young people that are in this room, you need to talk better to your parents and those that are in authority over your lives. It's not a joke. You need to control your tongue whenever you're talking to your parents. And I don't care what your parents have done. I don't care how they've treated you. They deserve to have your respect. Thank you for that big amen out there. We need to talk better to those people that are in authority over us. If a cop stops you for speeding, don't get mad at the cop. You were the one that got your foot on the accelerator. Come on. Well, I used to live with a cop. I used to sit and listen to the knuckleheads that are driving 90 miles an hour and get stopped, and they chew out the cop for stopping them. Have some respect. Come on. These are just simple little things that we can all do, put them into practice in our lives. And if we'll do that, God says he'll bless us. Jared, if you'll help me come and close this morning, I'm gonna quit meddling in your business. But I think if all of us in this room would just really, really, really get honest with ourselves, we would realize that there's probably a lot of things in the Word of God that we know to do, but we're not yet doing them. In a group this size, I mean, just from a pure statistical, I can't even say it, just the stats that would be proved out by just going one after the other in this room and saying, do you have a temper that you oftentimes lose control of? There would be probably a dozen people in this room or so that say, yeah, I get angry. I'm not one that has a real good handle on my anger. One of the things that I struggle with a lot is being slow to speak. I get paid for speaking. But you know what? The Holy Spirit told me something one time. He said, yeah, but you all also get paid for listening. And I've really tried to be a better listener than I used to be. Because I'm a solve it kind of guy. You tell me your problem, I'll just jump right in there and tell you how to fix it. Most of the time, nobody needs you to jump right in there and tell you how to fix it. A lot of times, we just need to listen to one another. Yesterday morning, before I went out to shovel mulch, I got the vacuum cleaner out and I vacuumed our house, and I couldn't believe how much dirt there was on the floor. We got one of them vacuum cleaners that's got a see-through filter on it. You can see that dirt. I mean, that thing was just filling up. So I made a deal. I said, Caleb's got to be the reason why we got so much dirt in our house. So he's going to be sleeping outside from now on. Every once in a while, your house just needs a good scrubbing, good vacuuming. Get rid of the dirt. As James points out to us, sometimes our own house needs a good scrubbing. And we just need to say, Lord, I've been in some places I probably shouldn't be, and according to your word, because it's speaking to me right now, I'm going to get rid of this moral filth that's in my life. Oh, I like that television show, but you know, it's based on a bunch of wrong principles. It's got some characters in it that, boy, I sure don't want my kids growing up doing what they're doing. So I'm going to put it away. Let me just tell you something, folks. A lot of times we just hang on to some of these things with the greatest of tenacity, but I promise you this, whenever you're on your deathbed, you will never, ever, ever regret not watching a television show. Come on. You're not going to be laying there going, man, I wish I knew what the next episode was going to be. It's just crazy how much we treasure some things whenever all the while it's hurting us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, Lord.